You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. It's March 1st. I think we should get rid of the background to the music that has flurries. Maybe palm trees would be nice. Something along those lines. Sandy beaches, you know, all the stuff that we enjoy in the summer here. So I haven't been here in 2 weeks. Like Elaine said, you get to miss home when you're away. Though I've kind of been at my home away from homes. I spent 2 weeks ago, I was in Saranac Lake at our sister church, High Peaks. Has anybody been to High Peaks Church in Saranac Lake before over the years that we've come along? Yeah, there's a few. Hey, guys. Woo. Smith's representing. So High Peaks Church, you know, we came alongside them back in, I think it was 2010, when they were going through some struggles, and Pastor Don really became an interim pastor there, and me and him preached up there a number of times over 2 years before we installed a new pastor, Bruce McCauley, who is just an incredible man, doing incredible things, and actually, they're about to launch a building program. So they've been in this building since the 80s. If you know, oh, I just forgot the name of the drive. Will Rogers Drive, thank you. It's actually an old tuberculosis hospital complex, like way back in the day. And they actually bought what was an old library, and they have another building. And their sanctuary is on a second floor up a very large steel staircase. And every time I've been there recently, they're pretty much just packed. And so they're actually going to be building a new sanctuary space right outside, and they've been doing incredible things in the Saranac Lake, Lake Placid, that whole area. So many people gathering, just hearing about God's love for them. So what an incredible time. I want you guys to know that because we're actually going to begin, I hope, supporting them in whatever ways we can over these next couple years as they're building, as they're seeing God expand what the vision has been for them for, I think they've been around almost the exact same time we have, about 40 years. So spent the first week there, and then last week I was in Plattsburgh, and that was an awesome time as well, just spending time with our extended family there at NTC Plattsburgh. But there's no place like home, and even with all the snow, and the ice, and the more snow, and the more ice, and then the rain, and then the ice, and the cold wind, and the crying children because they lost their gloves. It's been wonderful. So, yes. Shirley. We got to love Shirley. Shirley's reminding me, yeah, some people have been asking me about Emma. I'm heading to New York City in 2 weeks, actually. So not this week, but the week after for her chest scan. And we're believing for a miracle. 6 months ago, they said it had shrunk. They basically said, for no reason, we know the reason, for no reason to less than 60% of its size. She's had this mass in her chest. Actually, it's coming up on a year in 3 weeks. So it'll be great for it to just be gone before that year date comes up. So we're supposed to go on a Wednesday for a chest CT scan and some blood work. And then we're supposed to be in the hospital until Friday for a bronchoscopy. And then they basically said most likely admitted for a surgery to take it out. My hope is to go on Wednesday, the CT scan shows nothing, and we go home. So that's what I'm asking you to pray with me for. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to be done with it because I think God's done with it, and Emma certainly is done with it. She keeps telling me it's gone. I'll just take her word for it. So we're believing for that. We're praying for that, and I want to see a whole miracle. I'm happy with reduced sizes, but I want to see a whole miracle in her body. How many people need a whole miracle in their body today? Enough of us, right? You know, there was a word spoken of our church years ago. This is totally off topic and ruining everything I was going to say, but that's okay. There was a word spoken of our church years ago that there would be a wave of healing, and that's what I believe for. Dan Ramsdale told me about I think it was you, Dan, right? That was telling me about a dumpster out front, that he had a vision of a dumpster out front that was full of wheelchairs. Wouldn't that be nice? You want to get rid of your wheelchair? Throw it out here because God's going to do something in your life when you come in. So we believe that God's moving today, right? We believe the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. We believe that he wants to heal even our bodies. You know, the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples is this: thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And what little we do know about heaven is this: there's no disease. And so we're supposed to believe his kingdom comes on earth now, not one day when we die, not one day when you know, he comes back, but actually believe for his kingdom to come right now in the midst of the reality that we live in. His kingdom can live here inside us in our world. Do you guys believe that? I'm believing for it. All right, so let's open up to Genesis 1. Good place to start. We're going to read through the whole Bible this morning. It's going to be a longer service. Let's just jump down to verse 28. We've been talking about faith and work the last few weeks. We've heard some incredible people from some great hearts, some great stories. And I kind of want to pick this up, and we've read this verse, I'm sure, in the last couple weeks. It says this: then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. And honestly, we see this verse, and it's an important verse in our lives. You want to know why? It's the first mandate from God to humans. And Justin's been talking about this idea of work and faith and how they're really the same. The truth is they are synonymous with each other. God doesn't separate faith and work. He doesn't separate what we do from what we believe. And today I kind of want to land on a thought here, not just the specifics of our work lives, but why do we work? Now, we can just simply say, well, it's because he told us to. It's because we were designed to. But it's actually more than that. You get down in the second chapter and kind of an expanded version a little bit in chapter 2 of what's happening with God and humans. And it says he creates Adam, and then he puts him to work tending the garden. Do you think we're here to work just for the sake of work? To work maybe just to keep us busy? That's not the reason. The reason for work is actually, I believe, said right in the very first words of this mandate. It says this: be fruitful and multiply. Now, let's just stop for a second. If you've been in church for a while, when you hear this scripture, let's just be honest what we're thinking about here. Wink, wink. You get it? That's not the whole picture. Yes, he's telling humans to have babies. Thank you, Jesus. We appreciate it. But it's far more than that. The first word is this: to be fruitful. Be fruitful. It's not just synonymous with having more children or expanding the human race. It's not the point of what God is mandating to his people. He's telling us that, yes, we're going to have work, and we're built for work, we're designed for work, but that work is to be fruitful. Fruitful. Anybody ever worked a job that wasn't fruitful? I mean, you can admit it. I remember my wife and I, before we were married, we had started dating in college, and we kind of had this experience where we felt God telling us to move back to Messina. We were living in Florida at the time. We decided we were going to listen, and we came back to Messina. And really, we had no idea what it meant. We just really, really believed this is what God was telling us to do, to come back to Messina. And so when I came back to Messina, when Jess came back to Messina, Jessica was quitting. We were both quitting college, not finishing at that time. And we just were doing it because we were trying to be obedient to what God was saying. But when we came back to, this is what I came back to. I came back to construction. It was my childhood. My father owned a construction company most of my life growing up. I always say this, my earliest memories were picking roofing nails out of grass. They have magnets for those, Dad, but he didn't want to buy them because he had me. So contracting was in my blood. And so, of course, the first thing I did, I came back and my dad was no longer running the company. I decided to ask my brother for a job. Anybody ever worked with their brother? He's not here today, so I can just say anything I want about him. Not always the best idea. I love my brother, But you know what? We're exactly alike, which isn't always helpful. It means that we're both really stubborn, we both think we know everything, and we both want to do it our way. Put those two together and see how it works. So we come back to these jobs. I come back to work in construction and, you know, just in kind of the rut of working every day, 10, 12-hour days. And Jessica comes back, and she had left Messina and had worked for 6 years at Dairy Queen. Yeah, I mean, it's a nice place, but it's not necessarily a career job you want to look forward to. So she comes back, and she says, I cannot go back to work for Dairy Queen. So you know what? She gets a step up. She goes to work for Johnson Newspaper, putting the ads in the newspapers at midnight, every night. And I remember a couple months into this, I'm working construction. I'm exhausted. Like, every day I come home, I just fall asleep on my couch. I wake up. I do the same thing over and over. Jessica's going to work at midnights. You know, we're not married yet, but she's going to work at midnights. And just stuffing papers in other papers, you know, like just over and over. And I remember in this time period, like feeling like, what did I do? Like, this was dumb. Like, God had just rescued my life about a year before that. Sincerely rescued it. And I was trying to give my life to him. And so I actually go to Bible college. And then I feel like I hear him. And I want to follow his leading, so I come home to work construction and for Jessica to stuff newspapers. Again, I want to ask you, has anybody ever felt like work was not so fruitful? I didn't feel very fruitful in that time. I didn't feel like I was doing something spiritual or something that God had asked me to do or some sort of big life-changing thing or world-altering, you know, career or leaving my mark on eternity. I didn't feel any of those special things that we like to imagine, especially as, you know, the world and education says, follow your dreams. I mean, if that isn't a biggest load of junk. Anybody ever captured them? Never the way we expect, right? Sometimes work doesn't feel fruitful. But yet the work that God has designed for us since the beginning of time was to be fruitful. Now, here is a real dividing line on what this means. You know, there's a scripture, I want to try to point it out this way. There's a scripture in the Gospels where Jesus says this to his disciples. You can't serve both God and mammon. Better word, money. Mostly it just meant resource. So here we are in this scripture. This feels like a sideline, but let me point it out. This scripture is pointing out what I believe Jesus is saying is his greatest, not enemy, but I guess competitor for our attention. So if you think fruitful is how much money's in your bank account, I guarantee you'll never be satisfied. Never, actually. Ask some of the richest people in the world. $150 billion worth people. I mean, that money is inconceivable. It doesn't even make sense to us. It's just numbers on a screen, really. It's numbers on a bank account. Because they're actually beginning to serve. And I'm not saying being rich is serving the wrong thing. But if that's all your pursuit is for, it actually becomes a fruitless pursuit. And you're never fulfilled. And you see, Jesus was even trying to point that out. If our pursuit of fruitfulness thinks that it means acquiring money in our lives, we'll always feel a little bit unfulfilled. Eventually, a lot of it unfulfilled. I know that's not a word. We're called to be fruitful, but in the right ways. Anybody ever eat something that looked delicious fruit-wise, but it wasn't? Anybody? Now, I've been to a number of other countries, and sometimes on a tree or somewhere, there will be a fruit that looks delicious, and then the local person will tell me, don't touch that. If you eat it, it's going to kill you. Or I was in Uganda, and they have these fruits that are like this, half the size of like my torso. It's called a jackfruit. Anybody ever seen them? Now, I've seen that they sell them here in the States. Those are like baby jackfruits. The real ones that grow on trees are no joke, like 2.5 feet tall, this big around. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that thing looks amazing. They're like, oh, it's the most foul-smelling thing you'll ever smell. And then guess what? I had them split one open so I could see. And it was. Not all fruit is something fulfilling. Not all produce in our lives is something that's healthy for us. So when Jesus is saying here, what God is saying here at the beginning of time, to be fruitful, we have to recognize we have to be fruitful in the right things. The right things. John 15:8, let's jump there. I love John 15:14. This whole time, this whole period of where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures here real quick. Actually, we'll just start with verse 5. It says this. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, let's just stop there. Sometimes when we read the Bible, there's multiple ways that people approach the Bible. One way, and I would just say it's really on one far side of the spectrum, is people read the Bible and they try to take everything as literally as possible. Okay? You ever read it that way? They try to take stuff as literally as possible. I'll just put it out there, not always the best way to read it. But then you can go so as far on the other side where you think you can just kind of make up everything you want. Can't do that either. But somewhere in here, we're reading this, and Jesus says these words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is that true? Is that true? Yes, but also, is it not true? Did you, let's just imagine there's people out there who don't know Jesus. Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing with their lives? Maybe not, but are they doing something? Sure. You work with them. You see them every day. You drive by them. They're doing something. It doesn't mean you can't literally not work. But it does mean you'll probably work without being fruitful. So Jesus is trying to point out this whole idea of fruitfulness. All of John 15 is about this. He says it again. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, so if we're not in him, if we're apart from him, we can do nothing. He's talking about fruitfulness. When we're apart from God, our fruitfulness kind of ceases. And we just toil over and over and maybe the same part of our lives, not seeing anything change, not seeing anything grow, not feeling like we're going anywhere. Anybody ever feel like they're that rat on the wheel just running? I mean, we have words for this, the rat race. I mean, it's a joke, right? Because the rat's on the wheel. You're not going anywhere. Has anybody ever felt like that in life? You ever feel like the things you're doing just kind of keep you spinning in circles, not going anywhere, not achieving anything? Absolutely. I think we've all been there. Some of us are there now, and it's okay. Because this is the point of fruitfulness. This is what I want to really drive home today. The context in which you work, does not decide the fruitfulness of your life. The context in which you work, I don't care what it is, does not decide the fruitfulness of your life. Now, I think some of you that maybe would say, I don't know about that. Let's just go back to our story. Jess's stuff in newspapers, I'm working construction. And we actually begin to realize and have these questions in our mind. We have these discussions way back when. What are we doing? What is the point of this? And I can't really put my finger on it or my point, when it took place. But I remember God starting to change our mindset. And we began to look at our work completely differently. We began to see that there was fruitfulness in the work we were doing, regardless of the work we were doing. And I want to tell you real quick, or we'll get to real quick in a second, what is the fruitfulness that that God is desiring in our lives? It goes back to be fruitful and multiply, actually. Now, we can take in the literal sense that I was joking about having children. But what else do you think it might mean when we take the word be fruitful in our lives and to multiply? What do you think God might be saying to us? Other people? What do you think we're supposed to multiply into other people's lives? What? Discipleship? I'm looking for one word. Love. Let's get to the end of chapter 15. Let's just jump there real quick. This is my command. Not the end of chapter 15, it's verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. I don't care if you're a plumber. And I know people always use that as like a downside. I love plumbing, just so you know. I'm pretty good at it, actually. I don't care if you're a contractor. I don't care if you're a professor. I don't care if you work at McDonald's your whole life. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. I don't care what work your hands achieve during the day. You can actually fulfill the mandate from the beginning of time to be fruitful, because the fruitfulness isn't actually about the product in which you turn out or about the thing that you even build, though I love building things. I totally love them. In fact, if I ever quit this, you'll just find me building stuff. But it's not really about those things. It's not about that context, because at the end of that, guess what we know? It all is dust, right? The Bible describes it all as in a sense, pointless. The things and the resource and all the stuff that we accumulate, the money in our 401ks and 403bs, it's all really pointless at the end of eternity. But what isn't pointless is the fruit that we see in someone else's life. We look at this word, we look at this little mandate from the beginning of time, be fruitful and multiply. And yet sometimes with work and life and the difficulties of it, we just get so drowned in the mundane producing so that we can have dollars in our bank account to survive that we forget no matter the context in which God puts us, he wants to use us there. Where are you working right now? I want to hear it, actually. Where are you working? Prison. School. Where? Homeless shelter. Where else? There was too many in that one. I still didn't hear it. Post office. UPS. Where else? Nursing home. Where else? Hair salon. Where else? Alcoa. Dental. The hospital. Where else are we working? I know we've got like a ton of COs in here, some Border Patrol agents, we've got some customs guards, we've got some mechanics, some auto body people. What else do we have? Anybody else want to shout out their profession? Homeschool mom, come on. Terry, you're so much more than that. Anything else? Nurse. What's it? Retired. And happily so. Listen. You want to know what every one of those has in common? People. People. God's holy work is people. And every job we work at, every context we find ourselves in, we will find ourselves around people. We will find ourselves in contact with people that are really desperately in need of something in their life. And we're supposed to have something for them. Hope, joy, love, peace. We sang about it this morning. We're supposed to have these things. Now, please, get out of your mind some religious idea of evangelizing. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using your words, using your talents, using your context to show people a different way in life. To show people a God that desperately loves them. Because I'll tell you this, I believe there are opportunities every single day in our lives to replicate and to multiply God's love in someone. But mostly we're so consumed with the, the duties, or we're so consumed with the things we have to do that we don't see it. You know, I started this challenge a few years back in my life. I want to give you this challenge too. And it's why we've been having stories and testimonies as much as we can each week. This was the challenge for me. I said, well, actually, it was really kind of God. It was more of a conviction, but it was to myself. I said, God, I don't want to keep telling stories from last year. I want to tell stories of what you did from this week. Because if I'm not doing something to multiply and be fruitful in someone else's life, the love that God has shown me, I'm not sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, am I doing the job? Sure. Anybody that's probably ever hired me, I think would have liked me as an employee. I work hard. It's built into my blood. Jeremiah laughs. Like, every day, I make Jeremiah work, and he hates it. And trust me, growing up, I hated it too. And he tells me, Dad, I think your hobby is work. That's what he says to me. So today, he leans over and worships. He goes, hey, are you speaking today? I go, yeah. He goes, what are you speaking on? I go, your favorite topic. He goes, you're talking about work? Because he knows I tease him about it. He just knew right off the bat. And I'm like, yep. He's like, why? It's something built in me. In fact, I'm sure if God and my wife weren't so good in my life, I would be the workaholic person. Because I enjoy doing something. I hate sitting around. I want to accomplish something. But I've also been in stages of my life where I worked like that and I felt more empty than times where I didn't. Because we can work and not be fruitful. We can toil and not see something grow. Because we're working in the wrong way. We're planting the wrong seeds. We're trying to produce the wrong fruit. And I think the challenge of the church, the challenge of us as Christians, is to remind ourselves that it's not really just about this religious experience we call Sunday service. It's not just about growing in some sort of knowledge, but it's actually reproducing what God has done in us. It's being fruitful and multiplying in other people's lives. This is the work God's called us to do. Matthew 7, it's kind of scary scripture. Matthew 7 is kind of full of a few of those. And it says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That's scary. Now, I mean, we got to put that in the context of all of Scripture. And, you know, there's been an argument, honestly, since Jesus left, about whether Christianity was works-based or faith-based or grace-based, whatever language you want to use. And of course, Orthodox Christianity says, no, it's all about grace. It's all about the faith in what he did for you. And I absolutely believe that, but I also absolutely believe this scripture. They kind of seem a little bit at war with each other, but I don't think it's true. Because when we have faith in Christ, when his grace comes into our lives, I just think we can't help but do what he wants to do. When we let that grace actually take over inside us, we're compelled to do the work he's produced for us. To be fruitful and multiply, to show people the love of God. I just love what Jesus says here, right at the end of this whole part of John 15. He says, this is my command. Love each other. We make it so much more complicated than that, I know. But Jesus was really trying to simplify it for us at times. Challenging us to say, what fruit are you producing in your life? What fruit are you producing in other people's lives? I mean, John 15 gets even a little more brutal after that. In John 15, 2, he says this: he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Ouch. And then he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you, so remain in me and I will remain in you.
For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. These are Jesus' words. I really think that if Jesus was here in person and he was taking an account of at least the Western church, I would unfortunately think he'd find a decent amount of unfruitfulness. Yeah, that's a word. I think he'd see kind of us spinning the wheels of church. Every Sunday we have our service. Show up at 10. 35 to 38 minutes of worship. 10 minutes of announcements. 35 to 45 minutes of speaking. Altar call. Go home. Show up for next Sunday. Do we just keep spinning the wheel? Now, am I putting down church in what we do here? I'm not. It's absolutely important. But if we get into a place where all we do is spin a certain wheel over and over and forget what the fruit is that we're called to produce, we will become fruitless. We'll become a church, we'll become a club. We'll just be happy with who's here, the friends we've made, the relationships that we've connected to, the experiences we've had in this building. When Jesus is desperately telling us, go out, be fruitful and multiply. This is why the vision of this church is to plant more churches. It's why we're talking about planting in Augsburg. It's why we're going to plant in Augsburg, actually, this year. It's why we're talking about 5 more churches in 5 years. Because I believe that the mandate from heaven is for us to be fruitful in our work. It's not for every person to work in a church. It's not for everyone to become a pastor like we understand the word. It's for everyone to decide and believe that Jesus has created them to be fruitful and multiply. Wherever you find yourself, whatever you find yourself doing, whatever workplace you find yourself in. I mean, I think workplaces are probably the best place for us to spread the love of God. Because first of all, most of them aren't overly conducive in that environment. Sometimes they can be tough and difficult to work with. But light shines in the darkness better than it does just in a bright room already. I mean, I always think about this idea of light shining in the darkness, and God calls us the light, that he tells us not to hide it under a bushel basket. You know what we do? We're like, we don't hide it under bushel baskets. We just gather it in one building. We turn all our light bulbs on in here because, hey, everybody else has got their light on in here. And we just have a really bright place. But yet God is saying, no, go, be fruitful and multiply. Shine your light somewhere where there's darkness. Help people to see the light of God's love in their life. This is the work God's called us to do, regardless of the physical work that you do. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to cause us to live fruitless lives instead of fruitful ones. Anybody feeling a little fruitless right now? Anybody feeling like they're just kind of doing what they have to do? I know there's times of that. I feel that way. Just getting through the day, getting through the week, getting through the month, getting through the year. Well, I tell you today, that's not God's design for your life. God's design is for us to maybe look up a little bit from what we're doing. Look up from just the task at hand and see the people around us. You know, I did this thing with our students just recently, our Momentum students. We went to Augsburg to pray And we ate there, and we just were talking, and we prayed around at different places. And I said, hey, before we leave, this is what I want to do. And I actually do this myself, and it sounds kind of creepy. I feel bad I'm revealing this now, because you're going to see me wandering about doing this. But I like to go to Walmart, just because there's always people there, right? And I go to Walmart, and this is what I do. I walk around with no intent on buying anything. And in fact, I attempt to not look at any of the products. And I walk around and I just look at people's faces. I know that's super weird. And if someone catches me, it's going to be even weirder. But so often when I go to Walmart, you know what I'm doing? The exact opposite. I'm avoiding every human person, and I'm just trying to get my product and get out. And you know what? As much as people say they hate those self-checkouts, I love those darn self-checkouts. I'm like, less human interaction? Perfect. Check it out. I'm out of here. I know this sounds horrible because I'm your pastor. Sometimes I have so much human interaction, I just try to avoid it at other times. But I realize it's not the design. And so I go to Walmart and I literally say, I'm going to look at every person's face in this place. And I do. I wander up almost every aisle. And I had the students do this. I said, guys, I don't want you being weird. I don't want you going over to someone and just like, hey, can I pray for you? There's times for that. But I said, today, I just want you to look at their face. And I want you to ask God this. What do you feel about this person? What are you thinking about this person? And then we talked at the end. I said, what did you see? And I saw, and there were so many words that these guys said, pain, sadness, some joy, some laughter. But mostly what people saw was just what the kids, the students were saying was they saw pain in people's eyes. How often do you spend time looking at someone's face? How often at work are you actually looking at someone when you're working with them? Or when they're talking to you? You know, Chris shares these couple stories recently in December about working at a job and spending a bunch of time in their break talking about God. And I love that he was like, he like felt bad how long it went. I don't know how long it was, but that's the way you acted, Chris. How long he took in his break to explain the love of God to someone. But I love that story because Chris took a moment to see a person's face rather than just another worker who could get the job done. And wherever we're at, I think that there's something important about us remembering that we're here for people, not products. We're here for people, not producing money. We're here for people, not just having a great retirement. All those things are still important. I absolutely believe in that stuff. But if we want to be fruitful and feel fruitful, our eyes have to adjust to see people. And our ears have to adjust to let God speak to us about those people. John 15:11. So Jesus says all this stuff that we just read. I am the true grapevine. Those who produce even more. You have already been pruned. He's saying all this. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying all these things. When you produce much fruit, he says, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. He's saying all these things. And then he gets to this. Verse 11, he says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. How many people are filled with joy to the point of overflowing this morning? I'm not raising my hand. I'm just being honest. My wife's been gone for 5 days. And I have 5 kids. And you know how much laundry that is? It's like a horrible thing. I have this idea of disposable clothes. Like diapers. You wear them once, and then you just throw them away. Now, I know that goes in the face of all, you know, the green idea, but I think it might sell. Clothes that just kind of, you just don't need them. Because, man, I hate doing laundry. I detest it. More than anything, I hate folding it and putting it away. Actually, you know what is even worse than folding? Determining whose clothes they are. When you have 7 people in your family, and a bunch of them are close to the same size, and I can't even tell the differences between what guys' and girls' clothes are anymore. Mostly if something doesn't look like a normal shape of a shirt or pants, I think that's a girl's clothes. Because I'm like, what? There's like multiple extra holes and strings, and I have no idea what's happening with them. But I look at this, and I'm like, I don't understand the point of this. And I get caught up in this life of just, getting things done. Actually, last night, I'm going, oh my gosh, I have to speak tomorrow. And I'm like, I hope I wrote a lot of notes. I had like 3 things written down. It's like 9 o'clock at night. I'm trying to, and I began to realize, my gosh. So I'll just tell you a little bit. On Thursday, what happened Thursday? Oh, yes. Messina decided to have school. But see, my kids go to 4 different schools. Yes, I know. It's Canton for one of my children in an ABA program. Potsdam for one of my children. 2 of my children, Trinity, and 1 of my other kids, Nightingale. And guess what? They all like to make different decisions about the weather. And so Canton's like, oh, 2-hour delay. Potsdam's like, 1-hour delay. I'm like, how's that going to work? And then Messina's like, it's not even really snowing out. And so I'm like, and Jessica's gone. I'm going, I can't be in 4 places at once here. And so I'm trying to figure out what's happening. Then Canton closes, then Potsdam closes, but Messina stays on. So, you know, my Uncle Dennis takes them off to school for me, and I stay at home with them because Jessica's not here. So I have to text into work, hey, guys, I'm not going to be at work today. So I'm at home all day. And then I get a call halfway through the day on Thursday that Emma is throwing up at Nightingale. So I have to ask someone from here, hey, can you come and stay at my house with my other kids so that I can go and get Emma to bring her home, and I bring Emma home, and then she's sick on Friday, so I can't go to work again, and then Saturday is just insanity, and then Saturday night comes, and I'm supposed to speak some wonderful message to you. And I've been thinking about Jesus the whole time, pondering the wonders of his eternity. As I fold clothes, I can't even interpret what they are. Well, don't we get this? We get to Sunday and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus exists. Let's lift our hands because that's what everyone else is doing. Life crowds out these things. I remember the Mark 4 story of Jesus, and he says, he gives us these 4 soils, and one of them is the thorny soil. And this is what it says. The people hear the message, the seed grows, but it gets choked out by the worries and desires of this life. How many of us live there so much time? And that's just, I'm just like 5 days of pretty much normal life. And I'm reminded, man, without being vigilant, it's so easy to forget why we're here. It's so easy to forget why we breathe the air, where air we breathe. It's not just to finish our job for the day. It's not just to collect that check. It's to see the people that God's put in our lives and to say, God, how can I multiply in these people's lives? I know the laundry's important. I know all that stuff's important. But at the end of the day, it is not what we will be asked if we did. Jesus is not going to stand in front of you and say, hey, did you finish all the laundry? Because he knows the answer to that. It's never finished. I tried this week. Have we ever tried that? I'm like making my kids get naked, like, get your clothes off. I'm going to wash them now. You're all going to bed naked so that at least tomorrow morning everything will be done. For an hour. That's it. That's all I... But it was like... And Jared's like, you can't make them do that, Dad. I'm like, you're right. My son's a better parent than me sometimes. But at the end of the day, that isn't what Jesus is looking for us to do. Please do it with excellence. Do it like you care. You don't have to care about everything you do, but you can care about the people in the midst of it. It doesn't matter if you're stuffing newspapers. You know what, Jessica? I think she had like 7 people that she worked with come to church in that time period. Because she changed her mindset and she began to say, you know what? I'm locked in a room with 6 other guys stuffing newspapers for probably 8 hours. I don't know. And she began to just tell her life story. She shared why she moved home. They just talked all night long, she would say. Different perspective than, I guess I just got to stuff newspapers to get a check. Guess I got to just do this to get a check. Just got to do this to survive one more day. Because if that is the mindset we have, guess what you do? You survive one more day. God doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to live. with true life, with eternity in our hearts, with joy that he says is overflowing. That's our mandate as people in our individual lives. That's our mandate as a church. When God gives us vision, it isn't just for ourselves. It's for the world around us. It's why God is pressing on our hearts. Go somewhere. Spread the love of God. Go to Ogdensburg. Find four more places to go after that. It's why he's pushing us out like that. Because we're called to be fruitful. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Joy comes from fulfilling our mandate to be fruitful. How can we be more fruitful in the work that the Father has put in front of us right now? Here's a challenge for you this week. Don't imagine a day where your job gets better. Imagine a day where you do something in that same job for God. Try to see it differently this week. Whatever you're doing. Installing something in someone else's home. Repairing something for somebody else. Helping someone as a nurse at a bedside. Taking pictures of someone, you know, in the hospital. Whatever you do, look at it differently this week. Here's a challenge. Look at everybody's face that comes in. Every person you see. Ask God that simple question. God, how do you feel about them? When you start to ask God how he feels about people, be ready for some emotions. You want to actually learn what God is like? Ask him how he feels about people. He'll show you. You know, today we've been talking about this vision offering. And, you know, we do this every year, and we have a goal this year. I think you saw I put online, I talked about a few weeks ago, $35,000. Basically some extra money to put in to what we believe God is calling us to do. That's above and beyond the normal budget that we have. And actually, as I was doing that last week, I was really challenged that was too doable. Now, I like doable goals, don't you? Like, when someone challenges to do something we have not done before, we're kind of like, I don't know about that. But if you wake up each day and you just have to accomplish what you've always done, not so hard. And I felt like God was saying, that was kind of a lame goal. And I was like, yeah, because that was my goal. That's something I think we could do pretty easily. 100 of us committing to $35 a month for 10 months, that should be easy. For a church where 600 to 700 people come every month, that should be pretty easy. But I think God's challenging us, not just in this way. Listen, please, it's not about money. I just talked about how it's not about money. Though, unfortunately, money accomplishes things in this world. But if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be fruitful in the love of God, you've got to start by planting seeds. You can't expect to see fruit come without planting. Anybody garden or farm here? Farmers don't just go out to the field and be like, it's going to be a nice field of corn. And then just wait. No, they plant. They till. They get the ground ready. They get the seed in the ground, and then they wait. Because at the end of the day, if we want to see fruitfulness in our lives, we have to plant. The same is true about money, but also the same is true about love. If we want to see that love grow in someone's life, you need to plant a little seed of love. And as we do offerings every week, right, we do our normal tithes and offerings. I always say this about tithing and giving and offering, all that thing. It's simply a practice to remind ourselves that this thing called money doesn't control us. Because if we don't practice it, it will control us. It's the very thing that God says is his greatest competitor. And so today, even as much as I'm like, hey, we have some good things we want to do with this vision money, I don't want to make it about that actually today. I want to make it about this. Will we give to the vision God is calling so that we can see fruit that we maybe never thought possible? And this is what's awesome about planting good seeds in good soil. It produces 30, 60, and 100-fold, according to Mark 4. Does anybody want to see that planted in their life? Does anybody want to see that kind of fruit in their life? I do. And I know money is just symbolic. It really, truly is just symbolic act of saying, God, I want to plant some seeds in your kingdom, not just mine. Just as much as when we plant seeds in people's lives, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I want to plant a seed of love in someone else, not just in me. We don't want this to just be about ourselves. I want the worship team come up. How can we be more fruitful in the work that the Father has put in front of us right now? I'm going to give you a little answer. Plant some new seeds. Plant some new seeds. Why don't we stand this morning? We have this basket up front here in the middle. It's for our special offering, for the vision. I know I said my goal was $35,000. I'd hate to say what I felt God told me to say. Sometimes my faith sucks. I feel like we should ask for twice than that. And I'm not saying I'm asking you. I'm asking God. You know, we have some big things that God's asking us to do. We have a huge property we take care of, but outside of that, 5 churches in 5 years, I've been arguing with God since the moment I muttered those words. And I keep saying, God, I don't know how it's possible. And I felt like God said, you give and I'll match. You give and I'll match it. And so that's what I'm believing. I don't know how that works with God, but I'm just believing God's going to match what we give. He's going to make that resource go twice as far as it ever could in our hands. And so I'm just going to pray, and the worship team's going to sing. And this is the challenge I want you to do. I'm going to ask that you consider giving for the vision offering. I believe there's envelopes or there's pledge cards in the back of the seats. You can come up and give that right here during the song. But as much as it's for us literally to do the work God's calling us to this year, I want to ask you this, that you come up and you plant a seed, not just for the church, but for your own life, to say, God, I'm going to begin to plant in your kingdom and not just in my life. Make this moment symbolic for your life. Make this moment a step where you say, God, I'm going to become fruitful in the right things. Leave that fruitlessness at your chair and bring that seed up to God, because He'll make it grow. So God, we just thank you right now for everything you've given us. God, we thank you for how you've blessed us. God, we thank you for the jobs we have. We thank you for the work that our hands commit to. But God, we ask right now that it would become so much more than that to us. God, that we would become fruitful people in your kingdom. God, that the fruit we would see would be people's lives coming to know you, coming to know the love you have for them. And so God, today, even as we give these pledges, as we give this money, God, we just declared it as a symbolic act of planting seeds in your kingdom and not just our own kingdom. And so, God, we just commit this year to you again. We commit our lives to you again to become fruitful partners in the work you have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to come and give, you can come and give. I would actually ask that if you do come and give, maybe just hang out up here and so we can worship together, okay?
What I'm made for anyway. Sing that again.
God, we just thank you for what you've done in every one of us. God, we thank you for however far you've brought each one of us to know your love. But God, we say today, God, that we don't want it just for us. We want it for everyone around us. God, we thank you that your desire is for all people everywhere. And so, God, we pray right now that you would just open doors, open moments this week. God, open places for us to plant seeds of your love in people's lives. God, help us lift our eyes to see people. Help us lift our eyes to see what is happening in people's lives. God, help us to see the work of our hands in a different way. And God, we just give it to you. God, we ask right now for story after story after story of seeing fruit in people's lives. God, we just, as we even sing this song together, we just commit. We say yes. That's what you're looking for from us, God. You're looking for a yes, regardless of what you say, what you ask. God, we just want to say yes. So we say yes together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. If God's doing something in you, I always want to encourage you, speak to someone. If you felt God sharing something in your heart, God, you know, use those connection cards. We want to hear your stories. We want to hear how God is working. Have an awesome day.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.